tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday evening, July the 3rd, 2001. 4th of July week family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. James Golden of Belize, Central America is the speaker of the evening.
Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We got rolling. Got us rolling. Praise the Lord. The Lord knows how to keep us rolling. In the book of Ezekiel, he said he saw something. It was a wheel in a wheel. Whatever that was supposed to mean, but praise God, wheels mean progress, and wheels was made to roll. And so Brother Glenn said that he got us rolling. Praise God. Well, I just thank God for the way He's laid it out. Yes, I'm thankful for this awesome move of the Spirit of God that we have been witnessing right here tonight. And if you missed the prayer meeting, you really missed something. Now, let's see, how many of you here were in the prayer meeting this morning? 6 o'clock prayer meeting. See, that's quite a few. You may put your hand down. Don't have to keep it up very long. But, I'm sure God is going to move. I tell you what, I've been to several Lake Hamilton Bible camps, and I've been in several prayer meetings, those early morning prayer meetings. I don't like to miss a one. And I think of all the times that I have been here, and there have been early morning prayer meetings, I think I only missed one of them that I slumbered a little bit too late, you know. But I think that this morning, the prayer meeting this morning, I think it was the best I have ever seen. Maybe it was because I really needed the refreshing and the real quickening, anointing, spirit, and power of God that was present here this morning. Maybe that's why I figured that it was the best. But I'm looking forward for tomorrow morning being even better than that, because God has got great things in store for us. People like to hear of great miracles that missionaries have seen. And I tell you what, about the greatest miracle that I have ever seen is here tonight. She's here tonight, you know. When on February the 24th in 1961, the Lord gave me a wife in holy matrimony. And not long after we were married, we took off to Missionville on our honeymoon and have been on a honeymoon ever. I mean, I've been in missionary work ever since. Well, God worked a miracle on her so that she has been able and willing to put up with me for over 40 years of missionary work together. February, oh, thank you, thank you. And so I'm wondering if you would like to hear some words from my miracle tonight. Now, I'm sure some of you have heard a story about rats, but probably most of you haven't. And God gave her a wonderful experience. I've heard it many times, and I always enjoy it. Every time I hear it, I always enjoy it because it's God's doing. So we hear the elders giving some consent thereunto. Merlin Golden, my miracle. Is that turned on? Hallelujah. You want to hold it, or you want it? You want to hold it? You want it on the... Okay, see if we got that about... Does that match your mouth now?
No, too high.
Too high. There it is. That's mouth high. That's how high you make those. You adjust it. Mouth high.
It's a real privilege to be back at Lake Hamilton. It's always a joy to be here and be in the services. It really lifts us up, and it gives us courage to go on while we are on the foreign field. God is so wonderful to us. I was thinking of an incident that happened in Cuba. you know, since we've been there five times. Their transportation's there is not very good. And we were in broken down buses and dilapidated vehicles going into the villages. And one time we had to ride to church in a horse and buggy. Well, after church, the horse and buggy that James and I got into decided he was not going to pull that heavy load, since Brother Golden had about 40 more pounds on him than he does now. And that horse went every way but straight. He'd go sideways, up and down, backwards, and the driver was hitting him, trying to get him to go on. And finally, when he did decide to go on, he ran. And he ran into the other buggy that our friend was in. And when we got back to the hotel, we thought, seen a lot of wrecks, but being in a horse wreck was the number one. So it was a real privilege to be there and to minister the Word of God. You know, one service we were in, they asked me to minister in the women's meeting, and the men were all there too. And I looked about halfway of the building, and there sat this kind of heavy-set man, and not too many people recognized him. And he just sat there and looked at everything. And after I got through and sat down, the pastor told us that that man is an official of the government. But he is wanting more of God, and he's beginning to come to church to hear more of the things of God. Well, they want me to tell the rat story.
It's not a story, it's true.
Oh, okay. I'll tell the true rat story. One year we were here in the States, and different things were given to us. And since we are permanent residents of the country of Belize, we have to pay import tax on nearly everything we take in. Well, different, like a microwave, somebody had given us a microwave that year. We got into Belize, crossed the border, and they charged us import tax. And when we left the border, we didn't have much money left. And we began to wonder, or I did, Lord, how are you going to supply for us? Because it takes about a month for money to get to us. And, you know, I kind of begin to worry. But the Lord just gave us a little faith. Well, we got home, walked into our house, and I looked around, and there was evidence that little animals had moved in while we were gone. You know, a house shut up for 3 months. They decide to come in and take up residence. Even though you try every way to keep them out, there's no way you can. And I noticed that I had a lot of rat pills on the floor. I begin to clean up the rat pills and get everything clean. One morning, we set a trap and begin to catch the rats. And each morning, there would be at least one rat in the trap. One morning, I came downstairs, and I looked between my stove and my cabinet, and there was a big bath towel. I thought, I got a rat nest under that cabinet. So I took everything out of the cabinet and moved it, and there was this huge rat nest. She had socks, belts, washcloths, dishcloths, and looked like she'd chewed up a whole roll of toilet tissue. And it was just about this high. And laying right on top was a $20 bill. Now, a $20 bill did not have a tooth mark in it. Everything else was all chewed up. And rats just don't chew up. Keep paper unless they chew it up. And I cleaned it up, thank God, for $20, and we bought food. In a few days, I was cleaning in another place, and another huge rat nest, another $20 bill. So same thing, not a tooth mark in it. And a few days later, our daughter was cleaning in our bathroom on the top shelf way back in the back, and another big rat nest, a third $20 bill. The Lord supplied $60, and at that time, a $20 was the biggest bill in Belize. We don't know where the money came from. We don't know where the rat went to get the money. Maybe he went next door to the bar, or maybe he went down the street where the marijuana people lived. Anyway, God supplied our need, and we have always, you know, really thanked the Lord for these experiences that He has given us on the field. Many times snakes have come into our house. Our house is on the ground level, and some way they'll find a way to get in. And one morning I came down the stairs, and I felt something roll under my foot. And I raised up my foot, and the snake ran into the cabinet. We had a young boy working for us. Brother Golden was gone at that time. And this boy, I called him in, and I said, "The snake ran into that cabinet. I want you to hunt it." So I went upstairs and got a flashlight, come down, and he began to carefully move pots and pans. And he says, "I don't see no snake." And about that time, our cat, she was outside in the yard, and she opened the screen door with her paw, and she was thinking rats. So she ran into that cabinet, grabbed that snake, and run out with it. I was so thankful that we had a cat. You know, I've come face to face with snakes. I went out into a hen house one time to gather some eggs, and there sat a big snake in the first nest. And I walked up, and it looked at me, and I looked at it, and I backed up, and I said, "You can have it. I don't want any more. Just keep more on." There's a scripture that has really been burning on my heart lately. You know, as I been reading through the Bible, the sixth or the seventh time I read through Leviticus, I thought, there's nothing in Leviticus that, you know, that God could speak to you about except sacrifices and more sacrifices. But as the seventh time, as I was reading it through, the Lord spoke to my heart. In Leviticus, the 24th chapter, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," the first and second verse, "Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually." That lamp had to burn continually. That oil had to be pure olive oil. It couldn't be diluted with anything. And that oil had to be beaten. We have our trials and our temptation, and we are beaten, but we have the light of Jesus Christ in our heart, and we want it to shine continually. In Leviticus, the 6th chapter, the 13th verse, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." Now the light is burning continually, and now the fire is burning continually. We want the fire of God in our hearts and in our lives. We want it to burn out everything that's unlike Him. And then we will have the light and the fire burning, which is Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for what God is doing for us in Belize. God bless you.
Oh, yes, thank you, Lord.
Now, let me see what I can do with this fiddle. I call this a flea market fiddle because my brother-in-law bought the pieces. It was all laid out in pieces. And he asked me, said, "Would you go down and look over those pieces, see if you think that they can be put together and made into a fiddle?" And so I looked it over, and in my estimation, that it was well worth $50. I says, If you don't want to buy $50, I will. So I guess he thought if I was willing to buy it, he'd better get it. So he got it, took it to my dad,
I'll tell you a little bit more about my dad later on. But my dad was a musical instrument repairman. This is not really pretty, you know, made out of old pieces. But then after he glued it together and got it real good and solid. Now, I don't want to build your hopes up. There's lots of people who could get a hold of this and make it sound a lot better than I can, you know. And some that have got hold of it have said that that's one of the best sounding fiddles that they have ever heard. Now, I'll see if I can. You know, down in the jungles of Central America, they got a little bit different music styles, you know. Here we've got polka, and we've got ragtime, and we've got blues, and we've got jigs, and we've got reels, and down there they got mariachi and a few other things. But I'll see if I can try to make this sound off a little bit. See if I'm wired up just right. Not like some people call wired up. That's not the usual style that we play down in Central America. They usually like it a little bit faster. There are songs that you might consider secular songs, but if you put sanctified gospel words to them, well, then you sanctify the secular song. And so I might play a little bit that's a little more in keeping with the style of old time fiddlers and with the style that we play down in the jungles. And when you hear the tune, maybe you can pick up on it. You might can think of the secular song that bears that tune. The song says, "Isn't it grand to live for Jesus, but not just one day a week? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday."
Isn't it grand to be a Christian? Isn't it grand? Isn't it grand to be a Christian?
Christian Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday. Isn't it grand? Isn't it grand to stay sanctified? Isn't it grand? Isn't it grand to stay sanctified? Isn't it grand? Isn't it grand to stay sanctified? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday. Isn't it grand? Saturday and all day Sunday, isn't it grand? Isn't it grand to pay your tithes? Isn't it grand? Isn't it grand to pay your tithes? Isn't it grand? Isn't it grand to pay your tithes? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday and all day Sunday, isn't it grand?
That's the way it sounds when a fiddler runs out of elbow grease.
Thank you, thank you. I want to talk to you tonight, a little while, about two kinds of traveling, two kinds of distances. In Acts, the first chapter, a very familiar verse of Scripture, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That meant travel. That meant going somewhere. In the modern day that we live in, many people are running to and fro. More people are traveling more distances than ever before. And that's geographical distances. Praise God, we can go spiritual distance. We can go somewhere with the Lord. We can go somewhere in the things of the Lord. Jesus says, "I am he that openeth and no man shutteth. I am he that shutteth and no man openeth." And the opportunity to go forth, not just to cover geographical distance, but to cover spiritual distance. Not just advancement as far as traveling miles, but in advancement in the things of the Spirit of the Lord. God has allowed us to wear out several vehicles on the mission field. I'll talk a little bit about some of the natural travel and some of the natural ways of managing for transportation. But I want to take you to some things in the Spirit of the Lord. Traveling, advancing. Going somewhere in the Spirit of the Lord, advancing in our relationship with the Lord and with one another. The first brand new vehicle we ever had was about a 72 half-ton Ford pickup. We had a camp on it. It was four-wheel drive. We could go travel out on highways with it, and we could go way back in the jungles. We went to many villages where there was no church at all. We got acquainted with mayors of the village as far back as you can go. They got a mayor or they got a chairman, and
made acquaintance with them and to have open-air services. And in some cases, people would allow us to have services in their houses. In some cases, they had community buildings. Jesus said, go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, like preparing food whenever you're traveling, especially whenever you're a family. Did you know an engine on an automobile gets hot? It gets hot. And so, like traveling and preparing food, an idea occurred to me. You know, I could wrap some food in aluminum foil and lay it on top of that engine just behind the carburetor. And it's hot. And it just might cook some food. And I'm talking about two kinds of travel, and that's part of the travel. So, we get some potatoes and chop them up, and carrots, and hamburger meat, and put some salt and pepper on it. Wrap it up in aluminum foil. There's a nice little place right behind on the intake manifold, just behind the carburetor, that really didn't get too hot. And I tried that's the intake manifold. The exhaust manifold, it gets very, very hot. It'll burn up something right quick. So if you want to try this, don't try the exhaust manifold, okay? So we would drive down the road, and I would, you know, look at my clock and wonder if it was about done in about 30 minutes or so and check it and open it up. Okay, it wasn't quite done, and put it back on there and then fold it back up again. And I timed it and, you know, got pretty good about it. Yeah, I figured about how far I needed to go, how long we needed to drive in order for it to be cooked. So then whenever it was, you know, I knew it was well cooked, where we would, you know, stop and pull over and you know, have our meal. Well, we've cooked steak. We've got good round steak and put it inside a foil. If you don't put it inside a foil, there's always grease and stuff on that engine. But if you put it in foil, you know, that grease doesn't bother it at all, you know. And you learn things as you go. You learn how to manage things as you go. I remember this one time there was some real nice pink salmon-like fish that we saw on the market, and I didn't want to take time to stop and build a fire alongside of the road because at that time we didn't have any way to cook in our camper. And so we just wrapped it up in aluminum foil, and while we went down the road, we just cooked that salmon right on top of the engine. Well, so that was, you know, part of the managing. There was one time a brother by the name of Charles Kraft, who lived over in Guatemala. We ourselves live about 6 miles from the Guatemala border and have gone over there a lot to minister in those jungles. But he had an automobile there that he got a permit to keep it there for 6 months. And in order to renew his permit to keep his automobile for another 6 months, he had to be out, take the automobile out of the country, and it was like an old bread truck, but it was fixed into a camper, a nice, convenient camper. And he had to be out of the country for a whole month. He said, Brother Golden, could we get together and go up in the Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico into those very remote areas and show some gospel film? And so I felt good about it, and we took off. When two guys are gone for a month away from washing machines, well, you have to manage. I'm talking about two different kinds of travel. You have to manage. So I got a big red plastic dishpan-looking thing and a rub board, some washing powders, and got out in the creek, and I went to scrubbing and rubbing and scrubbing and rubbing, and that wasn't fun. I can think of a lot more things that's a lot more fun than that. But you have to manage as you travel. Whenever you travel, you have to manage these different things. Did you ever hear the saying that necessity is the mother of invention? Did you ever hear that? Well, that's trying to think of better ways to do that. There, in that part of the country, big white 5-gallon buckets, you see them everywhere here, you know, and they're pretty plentiful down there. So I was thinking, you know, if we get 1, 2, or 3 of those buckets, the roads were very rough, you know. But if we get 1, 2, or 3 of those buckets and fill it about half full of water,
and put washing powder in there and put our garments in there and put the lid on those buckets. Well, while we're going down the road, that will slosh. And it will wash the clothes. So I told Brother Kraft that, and he said, that sounds like a great idea. Let's just try that out. And I think he drove just a little bit fast and over those rough roads just to make it slosh. But sure enough, after we'd driven, you know, so many miles, well, our clothes were clean. And, you know, to get them clean, that's the main thing, to rinse them and to hang them out and let them dry. Well, that's, you know, not all that difficult to do. Well, I tell you what, I could go on and on of different things that you do to manage for food and for cooking and the way we've built fire and the way we've eaten food. Traveling, it means preparing food, and sometimes it means eating with people that have a little different style of eating. How would you like to eat armadillo that was roasted with its shell on the armadillo? And the head was still on it, and the eyeballs were still in it. And really, now, I guess I better not say much more about that. After, you know, you peel that shell off and the skin off, and you get down to the nice, clean meat, and it's just about as good, I think, as if it would have been cooked without the shell on it in the first place. But when you travel, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right, people are off over here in the Philippines. And they're off in Spain and in Australia and in Belize. So that means getting to where the people are. That means take the initiative. That means put forth the effort to seek the means of transportation to get there. Whatever it takes, the means of transportation. But it is more than just covering distance in miles. There are people that are far from each other, although they live in the same house. I think I mentioned here one time about a certain couple that I heard about. And, you know, they fell in love and got married, and things went fine for a while, and then little by little they begin to, you know, have friction and quarrel, and it bad came to worse, and she got pregnant and had a little boy, and the boy lived for about 6 months or so, and he died, and they were both very discouraged, and so they decided it was better for them to get a divorce. Although they lived in the same house, they were thousands of miles apart from one another. And that's the way many people are in the world that we're living in. Jesus traveled the distance to lost humanity. Not just geographical distance, but he did what was necessary to reach into the heart of the worst there were. Into the hearts of the reprobates and harlots and anybody else in any lost condition. Jesus did everything you could expect a just God to do to make himself very near. For God so loved the world. Jesus traveled in love. He went the distance in love. He went the geographical distance. Yes, he walked so many miles. I have read a little bit, heard a little bit about some that have taken the actual accounts of, it says where Jesus went and where he walked with his disciples. And just the ones that it gives the actual account of where he went to, and in many other places it doesn't just say, you know, where he walked, every place he walked, but then so many a thousand miles that he and his disciples walked together. This couple, when they were deciding about the divorce and what she was going to get, what he was going to get, they would argue and fuss over this picture he wanted and she wanted it, and this blanket he wanted and she wanted it, and they After a lot of arguing, they finally just about agreed on most everything, and they decided to go up in the attic of the house. And they had some stuff up there. They wanted to go through that trunk that was up in the attic. So they opened up the attic. I opened up the trunk and began getting things, and their eyes caught upon something. She reached for them, and he reached for them. It was a pair of the little shoes that had belonged to their little baby that had died. And with both of them clutching onto those shoes, a tenderness came over them. They looked into each other's eyes and began to cry and began to weep for a long time. He asked her to forgive him. She asked him to forgive her. And they asked God to forgive them both. And there, in just a little time, they went from thousands of miles away from each other, and they came and they traveled that distance. It wasn't traveling in a Ford pickup, cooking on your engine, washing clothes, letting the rough road wash your clothes. But it was traveling in a spiritual way, covering the distance that they really need to cover. And they got with each other back once again, restored in a very close relationship with one another and a very close relationship with the Lord. There are unlovable reprobates all around where you live. They're drug addicts, drug dealers you don't want to have anything to do with in the flesh. And I don't either. Demonic people, demonic reprobates. I just, you know, rather not fool with them. When we first drove to Belize to live to Belize in 1967, we lived for a long time in a little small camping trailer. We had our camping trailer parked beside jungles and going up and down the road preaching. We had preached in one certain village, and I was preaching on the power of God to save, power of God to deliver, power of God to deliver from demons and from bondages and from sickness and from disease and from anything, you know, that we need deliverance from. And didn't get much response. People, you know, just sit and like if they're pretty suspicious of you. About 4 o'clock in the morning, I heard somebody hollering outside the trailer, "Brother Golden! Brother Golden!" And I was wondering if somebody was wanting to rob me, or they wanted to bless me, or they wanted to curse me. And I peeked out there and saw a little black guy that had walked all that distance from that village. Walked way in the night. They had to get started, you know, I don't know, maybe midnight. I don't know what time he got started in order to get there the hour he did. He said, "Please, Brother Golden, please, there's a man in our village that's begged me to ask you to come and pray for him. He hasn't slept any for 3 days and nights. He has terrible pain in his back. He has terrible pain in his legs. And groaning, screaming with pain. So, you know, it's not pleasant to walk way back off of the jungle trail and walk down a muddy trail and get back in there. And a place that's so infested with the powers of witchcraft, it's some of the worst powers of witchcraft I have ever felt in my life. I've been lots of places where that in a whole area they practice witchcraft, and right in that area, it seemed to me it was the strongest and the worst I have ever felt and I have ever witnessed. You just have to be, you might say, prayed up and keep your mind centered on the Lord. And when you actually see demons coming at you, you know, and the powers of sorcery working at you, working against you, and you feel like fear is about to grip you, you know, you just know that you can't afford to give in to any of that. You got to resist it. And in 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Some people quote that scripture and they don't get the rest of the one next one after that. It says, "Whom resist
steadfast in the faith. Praise God, he gives us power to resist. And so many times we've been under demonic attack, and God gave us power to resist. Well, in that particular case with the man, we walked way back into the place where he lived off of the main road. He was in very pitiful shape. Not a very pleasant thing to be around. But he was able to talk some. In his groaning and in his pain, he acted like he wanted to, you know, tell his story. He said that he had gone to the doctor, and they had given him, I think they said, codeine, strong doses of codeine, and it did not help at all, he said. He said he went to the witch doctor, and the witch doctor knew he had been going to church, and they don't like that at all. They don't like for people to go to church. They like for people to be under their influence, you know. And witch doctors told him, he didn't have to tell the witch doctor how he hurt himself. Witch doctor told him, now, I see a vision of you, and you went by this little creek, and there was a big ant hill over there with ants in it, and you slipped and fell by that ant hill, and a spirit came out of that ant hill, and it got in you, and that's punishment to you for having anything to do with these church people. That's sort of the gist of what the man told. So, looking at that condition, the man in that condition, well, you know, it's hard bondage. One of the hardest cases of bondage I have ever seen. But you know, when somebody is willing to yield to the Lord, no matter how far away from God they are, God can bring them. They can be thousands of miles away from God in the worst bondage that you ever saw, in the worst kind of drug addiction that you ever saw, in the worst kind of sexual perversion that you ever saw. And let me tell you, God can cause you to go to the distance to get right into their heart. Not the geographical distance, but the spiritual distance in the love and in the power of God to go to them. So we asked this gentleman, a black man, before he got hurt, he had a good job driving some heavy equipment, building some roads down in the southern part of the country. We asked him, are you willing to surrender your whole life to God and serve God all the rest of your life? You see, people want God's help and they want deliverance, and in the back of their mind, they just want to get well so they can go back doing the same things they used to. God will deliver them, and seven more demons worse than they are come back and take their place. So it's our duty to go on ahead and minister deliverance. But it's their responsibility to, you know, stay faithful. But he assured us, he says, in agony of soul, I'll surrender my life to God, and I will do anything for God if God will heal me from this condition. Sometimes whenever you minister deliverance, you know, some people, they just love manifestation. Oh, it's so fascinating. They love to see people get down and wallow and kick. And I've seen so many manifestations, and I'm all time seeing new ones. And seems like people, it tickles a lot of people's ears to hear that. And I get tired of tickling people's ears, you know. But when we rebuke those spirits, there was no manifestation. Did that disappoint you? Some of the greatest deliverances that I have ever seen, there was no kicking, stomping, and even Jesus told demons to hold your peace. In other words, don't manifest anything at all. Just get out. Just get out. And so we rebuked those spirits, and he thought like that. Slayed over and went to sleep. Right quick. I mean, just went limp and went to sleep. We waited there a little while. He was there so peacefully. So we left. Well, I guess about 3 days later, the same little man that had come walking way in the night, well, he came during the day, and he said, this brother,
is healed. He does not have any more pain at all in his back and in his legs. And he wants you to come and visit him. So we went and took our cameras and took our pictures beside of him. Had a real wonderful, sweet time of fellowship in the Lord. Now, he was a black man. And to really feel God giving you love and unity with people of another race or with a person that was in bondage, and you see him in a horrible condition, and the odor that was coming from him was so terrible. That's not very, very pleasant in the flesh. But let me tell you, God in you, the power of God, He'll give you the means of transportation. If He wants you to go to Russia or China to fly in a jet plane or the automobile that you need, or He'll give you a horse and buggy like He gave us in Cuba. They use them for taxis over there. They do have cars for taxis, but then they've got quite a few horses and buggies. He'll give you a horse and buggy. I've rode a mule back in the jungles. The longest mule ride I ever rode was 36 miles. And would you like to ride a mule for 36 miles? We got it for daylight. And it was getting close to 12 o'clock midnight whenever we got to the other village where we needed. We were sort of stranded in a village and needed to ride those mules out. And they happened to have mules to use for their work back in that area. And no cars could get in there at all. That was the only way we could get to where we could get some other kind of transportation. I say we rode a mule for 36 miles. We would get so tired of riding, and we would walk and lead the mule a little while to limber up our legs. There'd be times that I would ride straddle of the mule. There would be times that I would cock one leg around and ride. I don't know if you ever seen anybody ride side saddle or not. I see a few that are maybe my age and just a little bit older that might understand some of those things. Well, but then we were very, very sore whenever we traveled that long distance on the mule. I hope I'd never have to ride a mule that far again. We had some, one brother had a hammock. He'd got his army surplus. And there was three of us Americans. I was the only one that spoke Spanish. I was the one that made the bargain to rent the mules. I was preached and interpreted. They did some very wonderful preaching back in that village. It's called Dos Lagunas. And some people were kind enough to let us have service in their house, although they didn't act very spiritual. In fact, nobody in the whole village acted very spiritual. I noticed there was a policeman there in a uniform that kind of stood off to one side, and he looked like he was listening very intently. But we didn't seem like we were making any progress in that village. Nobody coming to the Lord. No great, fantastic thing to be able to write in our newsletters and our missionary propaganda to be able to, you know, send it and tell people here and there to impress people with. So then we needed to get on out of there. So, but this when we got to the place where we could get transportation, there was no transportation available. We would have to wait till the next day to get transportation out of there. Somebody let us stay in a hut that had palm leaf roofs and poles for the walls. And we looked on the floor, and it was just the dry, bare dirt. And sure enough, it had fleas on it and bugs on it. But one of the brothers had expected something like that. So he had taken some rolls of black plastic, and it'll roll up in a pretty small bundle. And so he rolled that out on the ground, and they had taken some stuff they call black flag spray. You hear that? Sprayed all over the place. Brother Doyle said, "Well, you know, I'm a wise man. I got something better to sleep on. I got this hammock." And he said, "I hadn't tried it out yet, but," he said, "I got it at Army Surplus. I know it must be good." He said, "You boys can go to bed there on the floor if you want to. I'm going to put the old man to bed in the hammock." He stretched the hammock up, and he wasn't used to it. Couldn't get balanced real good in the hammock, and he'd come falling out of the hammock.
And he said, I'm not going to let that hammer get me down. I'm going to conquer that thing. So he got in it and got pretty snug. And it wasn't as solid as he thought that it was going to be, because laying up on the shelves along in that Army surplus store, the thread had rotted and it split at the seam. He come falling out on the ground. He said, move over, boys. I am going to put the old man to bed beside of you. He was the older one of us. You know, that's traveling, managing. I suppose there was maybe 2 years went by, and we was in a village along the main road. And there was a man came up to me and says, you remember me? And I get embarrassed. I preach to many people, many congregations of people, camp meetings here, camp meetings there. And I said, you know, in the way you have to kind of soothe some of your embarrassment, well, you look sort of familiar. I think I've seen you somewhere, but I just can't remember where. He said, do you remember when you was in the village of Dos Lagunas and you were stranded there? And you remember you was preaching in a certain house? And I said, man, you mean you was there? He said, I'm the policeman that was there. And he said, at that time, I didn't know the Lord. But he said, whenever you were preaching the gospel, I felt the power of God come upon me. And he said, I went away and I prayed and I sought the Lord and God just changed my life. And he's called me to preach the gospel. So then God's using him to go. Maybe he's the one that's riding the mule now. I don't know. But God knows how to help us to cover those distances. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Hours passing.
We have been in the country of Belize for 2 years without coming out. And I knew my dad was very ill, and I was looking for the opportunity to get, you know, things wound up there so we could come to be with my dad. So we drove that geographical distance from Belize. It took several days for us to drive from Belize, driving only in the daytime and hunting a safe place to park and camp at night and sleep in our camper. I didn't know if my dad would still be alive. I had called before I left, and they said, well, he has cancer of the pancreas. And the doctors say that he could live as much as 6 months. He could die just any time. So they said that, you know, when you have cancer in that area, you don't know when the cancer will eat through some blood vessels and cause internal hemorrhaging, and death can be pretty quick. I was wondering if I would see the dear old gentleman alive. He was 91 years old, and we'd had lots of good times together when I was a boy. And I'm thankful that I'm one that did have a daddy, did have a mother, and there was just lots of love shared among us. My mother and daddy had 13 children. There are 11 of us still living. But then I was traveling the geographical distance to get to where my dad was. And I was determined that if he were still alive and could still recognize me, I was going to do everything I could to show him love. So we made it about the middle of March. He was asleep in a recliner chair, and my sister, he was in hospice care. He wasn't in a hospital. We had decided to take care of him at home, and if needed any medical help, they would come to the home. That's some kind of hospice care they got going. I don't understand all I know about it. But my sister says, I told her, well, he's asleep. Don't wake him up. She says, he has told us. He knew you were coming. And he said, as soon as he gets here, I want to see him. Even if it's in the night, wake me up. I want to see him. You know, my dad had made several violins, just got the material together and made them. And I understood that he had given them all away, or sold them, or traded them. And I felt, you know, kind of disappointed because I didn't manage to get one of those violins. They woke Dad up, and I got out in front of him and said, you know who I am? Of course, he recognized me right away. It was his body that was sick. His mind was very alert. So I embraced Daddy, and we hugged and wept for a real good long time. I was just so thankful to the Lord that I could see him alive. And thankful that the Lord had helped us to not go just the geographical distance, but just as close as father and son can be in a real loving relationship between father and son. I felt the Lord giving us, you know, causing us to transcend all barriers and cover all distance. Dad told my sister, go in there and get it. What was it? And she got it. It was the best violin my dad had ever made. He had managed to get it back from somebody, and he says, I want to give this to you. I managed to get it back and make some deals and get it back, and so I want you to keep it for as long as you live and will it to your son. Well, you know, that touched off some more love there to my dad, and I had to hug him some more, and I had to weep some more. During the little more than 2 months that I was right by his side nearly all the time, we trusted God to keep him from suffering. And he did not complain of any pain at all in the area where he had the cancer, in his pancreas, somewhere between your liver and your stomach, down in there somewhere. And he had a good appetite. He had his bowel and bladder functions were normal all during that time, although he was very weak and couldn't get up. Many times I would roll his bed up, his electric bed, get him in a sitting position, bear hug him, get him, set him on his little chair, and then get wet ones and the things they clean babies with, you know. I wasn't used to that. And clean him and scrub him up and put him back on the bed and tell him how much I love him. He'd say, I sure hate to bother. I sure hate for you to have to do that. And I'd say, Daddy, this is just exactly what I want. There's nothing in the world that I'd rather do than just be right here with you and help you. God helped us to, you know, not be at a distance from one another, neither geographically, neither in as much as a loving relationship. You know, there was they had a monitor. Sometimes when he was sleeping well, where we'd go out into the living room, and if he made any peculiar noise or call, well, we would go. So they kept that monitor in all the time. And sometimes when it's just father and son, and you think you're all off by yourself, you might say a few little words. It's all right to say between father and son, but it's not really proper to say in a company. And my wife said, you know that monitor's on. Be careful what you say, because you said such and such and such. And that's all right, just between you and Daddy. But, you know, me and your sister that's here, you know, we understand. But, you know, what if so-and-so and so-and-so was here? And so. But that was the good, wonderful, close relationship that I had with my dad. On May the 21st, he died very peacefully in his sleep. He had, in the obituary and calling off his descendants, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. They were over 200 descendants that he had. I guess if there's any scripture that he really liked to abide by, it was one that said, be fruitful and multiply. Brothers and sisters, look, you are geographically separated from lots of people. And I don't think it's only geographically. I believe if you will let God move in you and provide not necessarily the means of transportation, geographical transportation, but provide for you the means, the desire, and the motivation, and the will, and the yearning to go and reach into the hearts of people, I believe God is going to use you in a greater way in that measure. We are getting ready to go back to Mission Field probably within 2 more months. We will be headed back. We got to make a few rounds here. And I want to say again, once again, to you at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, you that work here, you that come in and out of here, we thank you for helping us to travel these distances. It's through help that we receive from people like you, and I'm not talking about just financial help. We thank God for the financial help. But you bless us so much every time we have ever come to these camp meetings. Every time, like since the first time we met Glenn and Irma over 30 years ago, way over there up in the mountains of California, well, we have felt that God brought us together, not only, you know, in person. They not only traveled the distance, geographical distance, and we traveled the geographical distance, but God brought us together in sweet unity of the Spirit. And that is such a wonderful blessing. And so, you know, God has used them. You just think, Brother Glenn and Sister Irma, of the many hundreds and thousands of people that have been blessed by this ministry right here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Many that have got blessed and were able to go and be a blessing to others. You see, they not only traveled the distance from California to live here in Arkansas, but God also caused them to see all the barriers that were there in the way. And to trust, for them to trust God, we have to cross over mountains and we have to cross creeks and we ride mules and we drive four-wheel drive vehicles and go there in geographical distance. But then the spiritual barriers that are in the way. If you never read the Arkansas story, I encourage you to get it from Brother Glenn and Sister Irma. They got it on tape. It tells of how God led them here to this place. You see, they had not only went the geographical distance, but let me tell you, they let God use them to bring them right heart to heart and face to face with people that have been in need. And I've heard many wonderful testimonies. I know them personally that came here and they were in bondage, and God set them free from that bondage. We were just in a camp meeting up above Detroit, Michigan. We had to kind of hurry up to be able to get here for this camp meeting. But there was one dear lady say, you know, I sent, I don't remember if it's daughter and a daughter or a daughter-in-law down to these meetings. She heard about, you know, how people are delivered and set free. And that daughter is now alive and well and doing good. And I'm sure if you was to try to, if you had the means to do so and try to hunt up and take a record of each and every one that has been blessed and helped and delivered and set free from bondage, you'd have a great big number of people. I thank God for each and every one of you here that labor so faithfully in your mission field here in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and wherever you live, wherever you came to be here. And I know God, do you feel God stirring your heart tonight? Do you feel Him stirring you to do some more of that kind of traveling, not just necessarily the geographical traveling? Do you want to travel in that kind of spiritual travel? Do you want to travel more? In the kind of spiritual, cover that distance that separates you from those people that really need your help and your ministry and your love. Okay, let's stand our feet. We're going to pray. We're going to commit ourselves to traveling. Is that all right? Are you willing to commit yourself to traveling? Yes, thank you, Lord. Well, now you've been sitting there so pretty. Now just raise your hands and you can stretch like this and kindly get in shape, because I believe God is going to touch you and motivate. He already has, and He's going to motivate you in a very special way. Yes, Father in heaven, whatever it takes, Lord. Oh, Savior, we commit ourselves to You, Lord. Not only willing to get in automobiles, or get on mules, or walk, but Lord, we commit ourselves to You, Lord, that You can help us cover the distance, Lord. That we won't be separated from those sinners out there, Lord. That we would actually go right to them. Like You said in Your Word, go to your brother and go to the lost and go to the backsliders, Lord. And we commit ourselves to You here, Lord. You know each and every heart, Lord. I know You're knocking at heart's doors right now, Lord. I just thank You for the results that You're going to bring from the way You've moved on our hearts this night, Lord. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you. And they all said,
amen.
Amen. Well, hallelujah. You may be seated. Oh, thank you. I guess maybe I preached two or three of them asleep. One young boy said his pastor, he really preached powerful sermons. They were powerful. Well, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know if there's anything else, anything further to be said. I can get unwired. Why don't we, while we're getting this mess, I can also play a little bit on a guitar. Do you know a song that says, I feel like traveling on? Do you feel feel like traveling in two different ways now?
No. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. No pain nor pain can interfere. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling. Traveling on. The Lord has been so good to me. I feel like traveling on. Until that blessed home I see, I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on and on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and
dismissed.
It is a good thing that you have opened your hearts this night, that you have stood and you have joined in as my spirit has fallen upon you. I say to you that this night, blessings are falling. Enter in to the blessing of the Lord. Enter in to the fullness of His Spirit. Enter in to His healing and delivering grace. Yes. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Yes. People, I say to you, if you've got a need this night, stand up and call out to God. Yes. Call out. Call out. Yes. His ears are open. The heavens have been opened and He has reached down. The heavens are open. He says, my ear is inclined to hear you. And if I hear you, I will grant your request. So lift up your voices to the Lord in prayer and supplication in tongues in the Spirit that He might hear you. That He might reach down and touch you and feel you. There's a spirit of deliverance and miracles and healing here this night.
Yes, yes.
Thank you, Jesus. My daughter, you have sought me with all your heart and soul. You have not looked back. You have said, Lord, I don't care what the price is. I want to follow you. My daughter, you have heard me and you have reached forth. Know now that this night, that I shall touch thee and I shall touch thy ministry and I will lead thee in places that thou have not been, and great signs and miracles will follow, much fruit will come forth, and I have touched your heart and I have led you forth. Know that that leading is from me, that I have told you to go forth, and know that that is from me, for I have sending you forth now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Bless them out of that. Just seal it in the name of Jesus. Let it flow out. Flow out in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord God. Don't leave me, people. Stay with me now. Praise the Lord. Praise Him. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. My faithful servant. who's not feared to go forth and face the enemy in strange lands where the people speak a strange tongue that you do not understand. But you have not been afraid. I've sent you to people with strange tongues and strange lands, but I have led you forth by my Spirit, and much fruit has come forth. No. That your ministry is not over, it is just beginning. And I shall lead you forth. And great and mighty things will come. So be not afraid and be not dismayed. But yet I told you this also. I have witnesses to your spirit, but know it's me, saith the Lord. Thank you for surely, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Raise up helpers for our Lord God. Raise up, raise up. Pray Aaron and hers to stand at her side and lift up her arms, Lord. In the name of Jesus, for he says, I will raise up Aaron's and I will raise up hers. And yes, they will stand beside you. And yea, they will lift up your arms and they shall put a rock for you to sit upon. For yea, you shall, your hands shall not come down until the victory falls. Praise your name, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory. Glory, my brother with the white T-shirt on. It says sanctified and on it. Would you look at me, sir? Did you hear me? Did you wave? Just wave at me. Okay. In the name of Jesus. 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 Oh, my son, you are not him by accident. You are him by my design. But yea, I brought thee forth, and I am going to open to thee a new ministry. I am going to bring thee forth in a new way. And I'm going to open in a new way for you. And yea, you shall see the power of God fall. You shall see when you speak forth my name, you shall see the power of the enemy spring back. So do not be afraid of what men will say to you. For yea, the enemy will raise up opposition to you and shall try to stop you. But go forth and know that I am with you. And I shall empower you. And be not afraid. For if God be for you, who can be against you? And stand, saith the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. Praise you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we thank you and we praise you and we bless you and glorify you, Lord God. Praise your name, Lord. Blessed are those who also stand and wait, those who stay with the baggage, those who hold up the hand, those who bring up and help. For yea, my daughter, I have raised thee up to be a helper. I have raised thee up and I've empowered thee. And I've given thee words. And I have given thee strength and wisdom. So know that I've sent thee forth. And I've sent thee forth. And I've witnesses to you. And you know this. And I'll meet your needs. And I'll meet the needs of your families. And I will protect you and yours. And I will touch your husband. And I will draw you together. And I shall bring thee in, saith the Lord. So stand tight. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Jesus. 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 Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Yea, for the Lord says indeed, as it has been in all ages, I will use people of all ages, saith the Lord. And indeed will I stretch forth my hand in a new way, and I will send a new wave of my spirit. For yea, you have heard of charismatic renewal, and you have heard of the first Pentecostal movement that has swept across the land and around the world. But yea, it is not the end, saith the Lord. Indeed, will I send other waves of my glory and other dimensions.
creatures that the world has not seen, saith the Lord. For why should you think that I should leave the world in the chaos that it is in at the present time? Indeed will I arise, as you would expect a just God to do. Indeed will I arise, and I will give you definite things to do and definite knowledge of where to go and what to do. And I will give you my powerful word like you have never witnessed before, saith the Lord. And my powerful word will accomplish the work whereunto I have sent it.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Thank the Lord.